هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور أرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah in His blessed Quran guides us in a moral way. And He tells us the following. He says, وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ لِوَالِدَيْ إِحْسَانًا حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا حتى إذا بلغ أشده وبلغ 40 سنة قال ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضى وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He guides us in His blessed book. And as you know, in this blessed month, Allah has revealed this blessed Quran. Tomorrow is my final presentation. I'm trying to cram in as many subjects as possible in order to do justice to this blessed month. So you have to bear with me on that. Typically, you have to cover one subject and sort of hammer 1 hour of one subject so that you feel like you've been satisfied that yes, this made a lot of sense. At the same time though, I think the religion of Islam is so holistic that we can touch many parts and still draw a beautiful picture and walk away feeling like, wow, we've really covered a broad spectrum of subjects and feel like, look at this religion. It does not lack anything. It is so complete that no matter what you speak about, whether it's science, sociology, philosophy, psychology, anything, any subject you want to talk about, you will find that Islam has an answer to it. It has something to speak about. That's very, very important for us to understand. And I think it's extremely important for us to walk away at the end of the day, whether we're experts on one field or we have a understanding or limited understanding of many little fields, that holistically we should be good Muslims. Holistically, we should be subservient Muslims. Holistically, we should have a good feeling that we are existing for a purpose. Holistically, we should feel good when we pray. We should feel good when we fast. And we should be strong that when a trial does come upon us, that we don't waver, that we are patient. For we know around the corner, a good thing lies ahead. And that we are grateful that we exist. If you look around, many people have forgotten the gratefulness. The world is bereft of this notion of gratefulness. We're all complainers in our own little ways. We are very smart in what we do. We're capable of achieving incredible things in life, but we are never enough grateful. And I think that lack of gratefulness leads to all kinds of psychological problems, particularly anxiety. Ask any physician or any chemist or pharmacist who'll tell you, you know, the drugs that they prescribe today are mostly for countering anxiety. Vicodin and all this, probably you can see anxiety. Why is the human race so anxious? لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. God says, we created man in a state of trepidation. Kabad, its root word is liver. And the organ that suffers the most in the human body is the liver, more than any other organ. And the Quran says mankind has been made in that same state to constantly suffer, to receive all kinds of tribulations. So we're in a state of anxiety. Why are we in a state of anxiety? Because we've forgotten to appreciate the main goal of life. And we've forgotten to prescribe upon ourselves the moral obligations. This is a broad subject, brothers and sisters, moral obligation. Tomorrow when I describe the Quran, you will see as a brief introduction, the entire Quran is a book of morality. It's not a book of stories. It's not a book of science. It's not a book of telling me the past. It's not a book that's going to predict the future. All of the above are in it. But it does not take itself as any of those. It says, this is a book that keeps you upright. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. It is a book that will guide you in a state of uprightness. It shows you how to behave. It's extremely essential and important for us to understand the necessity of the moral argument. Believe me, it's such a broad subject. It's not my subject today, but tomorrow I would like to paint the enormity of the moral argument. A simple example, and I won't talk more about it further besides this, because I can go on and on and on. Believe me, I feel like you just the minute you start opening these subjects, it's like there's an endless road to talk about. This is the incredible mercy and the wisdom of God, having put us on earth with the ability to understand this enormous gift of God, that we can talk about it forever because we're experiencing it every hour. Look at the economic scenario of the world today. We are in a sham. I was talking to my brother, you know, last few days. The world is in a collision course. The superpowers are going to break apart. Not because anybody wants it, they're doing it to themselves. The economic system of the world is upside down. There is too much misdistribution of wealth. Notice, injustice is very prevalent. What's the reason? What's the reason for this anxiety? Divorce rates are increasing every day as we speak. Illegitimacy is increasing every single day. More illegitimate children are born now than ever in the history today. Why? Why is there so much illegitimacy? Why are the economic system? Look at the dollar, look at the euro, look at the pound. These are about to collapse. The banking systems are ruling governments. In the United States, it's the bank that controls the entire United States. They are the ones who are least to pay a price. They're the ones first to be protected. Think about it. The wealthiest sector of the society are the bankers. Now you might think, why is that? There is a disconnection, not in the banking system per se, but in the moral system in the banking system. There is no morality in the banking system. It's Machiavellian. Machiavelli stipulated that the end does not have to be justified by the means. Take what you can get. Even if it shifts the distribution, it doesn't matter. What happens when my social behavior, my relations with you and in my society is lack of a good moral system? I start feeling the anxiety. I'm no longer balanced. The minute I become imbalanced, I start to self-destruct. The human race has self-destructed so many times. That's why Allah keeps reminding us in the Quran. Remember that group? How about that group that came? Look how they walk with such haughtiness and they thought that they were never going to die. How about Fir'aun? How about Haman and his group? How about the Thamud tribe? How about... Quran keeps reminding me. Why is the Quran reminding me? It's telling me, pay attention to your morals. If you don't pay attention to your morals, you can be the world's best scientist. You are nothing. You know, I can be an expert in science and I can tell you how every atom in the universe works. It means nothing. It's an empirical observation. It means absolutely nothing. You might say, what do you mean nothing? I'm a genius. I know the whole universe. I said, okay, come home now and take care of your wife and your children. You find we can put a person on the moon, but we can't keep a family together? There's a disconnection here. He said, well, I could put a person on the moon. He says, bravo, beautiful, congratulations. I'm the richest man in the world. Bravo, congratulations. Then he's popping Vicodin, he's popping alcohol, he's popping drugs. I said, what's your problem? I thought you were a genius. I thought you were such a superstar. What's your problem? Don't you have tranquility? Because the moral foundation is lacking. This person is a headless creature with no soul. And we are so proud that we are scientists. We are so proud that we uncovered the secrets of the universe. Ha ha, big deal. What does that come down to me for? In the world of science, in chemistry, biology, physics, all the pure empirical sciences, morality is not observed. There is no such thing as morality in that world. Did you know that? I can be the world's best physicist. There is nothing in physics that teaches me good and evil, halal and haram. Nothing. There is nothing in physics. I can be the world's best physicist. I don't know what is good for me or bad for me. That's just physics. Explosion is as good a physics as implosion. Think about it. Have you ever studied good chemistry and evil chemistry? There's no such thing. Any scientist, including the Richard Dawkins kind, who makes any statement outside of their empirical science, they are philosophers, and if they pretend to be scientists, they are liars. If you're a scientist, stick with your field and be quiet. If you want to claim to be a philosopher, state it and come forward and argue. But honestly, when you're going to take the world of science as a means to validate a position, you better have the credibility of being a philosopher too. It's ironic that these same ultra-hardcore empiricists insist that philosophy is loose science and they indulge in it every second. The existence of God, for example. How absurd it is that they move in that direction. But the issue is, subhanAllah, morality is not observable in the pure sciences. And in fact, if we were to derive morality from the pure sciences, we'd be upside down. Natural selection is exactly the opposite of the moral prescription. For in natural selection, the weakest link should be removed. In the good morals, the weakest link should be supported. The poor should be supported. The weak should be supported. The unhealthy should be helped. Natural selection says exactly the opposite. Eliminate. Notice we can't get morality from it. We understand that. So where do our morals come from? If not from a higher authority, where is it going to come from? If you and I are going to validate our own morality, look, the governments, like in the United States, you have a three-system government. You have the executive, you have the legislative, and judiciary. You have three groups. Why are three made? So each one can keep an eye on the other. Because it says check and balance system. But what if the three all decide to commit a crime? Who's going to stop them now? Notice there's a natural flaw in the system. And this is why our system is collapsing now. Because all three have decided to commit a crime together. They've all been bought. In all governments you'll find this. It's logical therefore that there has to be a higher order controlling me. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, today the world, if you examine it, why is the banking system so bad? There's no morals. Cheat, steal, lie. Homes are being foreclosed in the United States by the millions. People are losing their homes by the millions. And the bankers are just getting richer and richer and richer. How long can you sustain that for? We ask the question, what's going on? When you ask, you find the system doesn't have a moral prescription. It's not afraid of balancing. It's a voracious, classically, survival of the fittest. The banker is the fittest, and it's going to eat everybody like an animal. So let's go to Islam and see how Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us in the Quran, if you bring the moral prescription in any act, even in science, in business, if you keep your moral prescription where you are aware of your Lord, this is taqwa. Taqwa is what? One who's God conscious, one whose every transaction and action is completely pegged with Allah. Now when I'm buying something from you, I have Allah in my mind. When I make a promise to you, I have Allah in my mind. I have that fear that there's a moral prescription of justice, equity, distribution of property, distribution of wealth. My greed level is controlled. Now what's the finite resource out there can be distributed evenly such that growth of humanity is consistent, it's constant, and it's sustainable. What's happening in the world today? We're asymptotic. You find wealth, when you find people like Warren Buffett worth $50 billion, you know, it's mind-boggling. Billionaires of the previous time, if they owned $1 billion, that was the richest man in the world. Today, $50, $60 billion is nothing. It's asymptotic. What's happening is that our wealth acquisitions are going to the sky. We're moving too fast, and we can't sustain it. We just don't have enough natural resources to sustain it. What's going to happen? We're going to collapse. The biggest this and the largest that and the biggest that. What's causing the biggest? This mind wants the sky. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, salawatullahi Muhammad wa Muhammad. He says, if a man owns a mountain of silver and gold, look at what our imams are saying. This is what the Prophet said, by the way. He said, if a man owns a mountain of silver and gold, and his neighbor also has a mountain, he will want that too. What do you do with a mountain of silver and gold? You can't spend it. But yeah, I want even my neighbors. The power of greed, this desire, quwwat al-shahwiyya, the greed, the power of greed in us is insatiable. In other words, you can never satisfy it, no matter what you give it. And that's a good thing, by the way. That's not a bad thing, alhamdulillah. This power of insatiable quality that we possess has been prepared for the hereafter, such that when the human being is granted paradise, he now fixes and merges in perfectly for what he was created for, not for this world. Allah is showing me that you have an insatiable desire, and that's perfectly fine. That has been kept for the next world, not for this world. But in this world, your trial is to control it. That's the key. If you can control it, you will win. Because at the end of the day, it's not the quantity of what you possess, it's the quality of what you possess. If I took the whole economic system of the world and changed the numbers and reduced it by 80% and brought it down to just 10% of its value, our level of satisfaction is still going to be the same. It's all relative. My parents went to India once, and they were in Kashmir, and my mother made an interesting observation. She says, in Kashmir, people are living in tiny rooms with 10 children, but they're all smiling. Children are running around, they're playing with the sand outside, they're playing with rocks, they're playing with marbles, but they're smiling. Our children are living in palaces, they're living in concrete jungles, and they're sad. They've got access to every toy. They've got two, three little iPods and iPads and every little eye thing that you can think of, But they're sad. They're not satisfied. They're always frowning. No matter what you give them, you just cannot make them happy enough. But this child in India is so happy. What's the difference? It's not the quantity of what you possess, it's the quality of what you possess. And I think all of us must take this into account, that don't be fooled by the grand sheer sizes of things and the grandness of people's acquisitions. Oh my God, this guy's a billionaire. I've watched when people come in and listen to Mr. Buffett, everybody's like this. They're like in a dream, Mr. Buffett. If Mr. Buffett says, go drop yourselves in fire, they'll all jump. Because Mr. Buffett, we're just so impressed with you. You're just an amazing, can I touch your hand? Maybe I'll get that magical touch, you know? Maybe then I'll be a billionaire like you. We're just mesmerized by Mr. Buffett. We don't even bother to ask Mr. Buffett, what's your moral stance? Do you have morality in you? What about your qualities of good and evil? What do you do in the night? What do you do in the day? Do you worship God? Who cares? He's got $1 billion. That's all I want. There's a disconnection here, brothers and sisters. What is the connection this month of Ramadan? Now let's discuss some core qualities of how we should behave. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We will connect our spirits, brothers and sisters, when we reflect on the zikr. Dhikr of prophets. For example, in the Quran, Allah says, for example, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مُوسَى. Remind them in the book about Musa. Who was Musa? وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِدْرِيسِ. Remind them, who are these prophets? Look at the whole story of Yusuf. If time permits tomorrow, I'll touch on some aspects of that. Yusuf, subhanAllah, that movie that has come out now, that has been made, Yusuf Siddiq, please, I recommend every one of us to watch it. It's not a perfect make of the entire story of Yusuf. A lot of things have been added in it, but overall, it's incredible. People who have watched it, their lives have changed. Look at the power of film, the power of movies, the power of presenting the message. In our modern world, we need to take these tools and we need to reflect them from the Quran and make movies out of it so that we are not busy watching silly shows. You know, soap opera shows that have no meaning. They're just cyclical, one chasing the other, and it just keeps expanding into ad infinitum, whose relations with who, and it keeps getting more complicated. Here, the story of Yusuf is moral, it's rich, it's so deep, where there's a relationship with the father and the son. He says, Ya abati inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wa shamsa wa qamara ra'aytuhum li sajidin. Oh my father, I see in my dream 11 stars, the sun and the moon bowing to me. The father says, be quiet, don't say this to your brothers. Your brothers don't like you. Quran is now showing me a beautiful story. It says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. What a beautiful story. It's a story of morality to teach you how you should live in this world. The material things, all are at your disposal, Allah says. But how do you manage them? What do you do with them? Is what the lesson about Islam is all about. Believe me, nobody in the world has the completion of that moral message as we have. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us so many examples. The movie Yusuf, I would advise you watch. The movie People of the Cave, which was made a long time ago. In fact, it was written by my respected Sheikh Bahmanpour, who is here at the Islamic College of Advanced Studies. He's the one who was actually the one who was the screenwriter of that movie, I understand. Such movies touch our hearts, and then read and watch the movie and say, what can I learn from this movie? How can I behave in my life with this movie? This is all an extraction from the Quran, as my brother Ali recited from Surah Al-Kahf today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We're going to tell you a story. Okay, we're going to tell you a story with the truth. Surely, he says, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. We're going to tell you a story of youth. These are youth. Brothers and sisters, fityatun, youth. Why is Quran telling me the story of youth? Because our biggest problem in our society today is guiding the youth. And Allah wants to set an example. Look at these youth. They were also being attracted by all the glitter of the world and by the false deities in the world. And look what they did. They say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. Set our affairs straight, O God. Look at the prayer here. This is a prayer I'll discuss tomorrow. How they prayed and how Allah accepted. Read the quality of every prayer in the Quran. You will see it has got a very distinct message. If you and I know how to find that message, any prayer you and I will pray will be accepted. You have to find the distinctness of the prayer. You have to submit to the distinctness, then ask, and God will never refuse your prayer. I'll talk about it tomorrow, inshallah. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me an example of the people of the cave, that they were youth, fityatun, and we guided them. That in this difficult world, while they were being called to distractions away from Allah, Allah told them, go to the cave. Take the cave and seek refuge there. Wait, I will elevate you. Imagine to that point that first and foremost, migration became a necessity. In our world today, if we're living in London, for example, and we're living in a neighborhood, or we have friends, and these friends are going to take us away from Allah, then it is obligatory upon us to disconnect from them. No one says burn bridges with them, but disconnect from them, avoid them. If they're going to take you away from Allah, you must avoid them. Allah on Judgment Day will question us. Why were your friends so important to you? Where are they now? You think they will care for us on Judgment Day? The Holy Prophet says, nafsi, nafsi. Every human being on Judgment Day will be for himself. No one will care, even if your father is next to you. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالُ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, your material nor your family will help you. Except what your clean heart will answer you. So when we have friends today, and this friendship that we have, my God, I've seen so many youth get lost because of their loyalty to friends. In every friendship circle, there is one who leads the pack. You'll always see, in every circle, there is a leader. Study it, watch it, you will see. Even when I have brothers who come to me, and there's a group of them that come to me, I look for the leader. Who's the leader in the group? Who's the one who sets the pace in this group? They don't know it, but I'm monitoring. I watch. And then I pay the most attention to that one. Because everybody else is just an echo of the first one. So no matter what you say to the second one, it's not important. It's the leader that you gotta get. It's like in an army. Don't worry about the soldiers. Worry about the general. Get him. Get the leader. The one who's running the battle, the one who's running the war, that's the one you have to focus on. Everybody else just echoes. The human race is a very submissive race when it comes to following people. We love to follow. That's the incredible state of mind. We know, we complain, why should we follow God? Allah says, everybody else you follow, you don't have a problem. Iblis even says that I just invited you and you came to me. You haven't even seen me. You don't even know how I look. Look how much we follow him. We haven't even seen him. That's how much we like him. It's amazing, huh? So what we find is our loyalty to friends. And if we don't circle ourselves around good friends, we will be destroyed. I know youth who are into drugs today. They are so into it, they're on the verge of death. And when I asked them, how'd you get into this? You're such an intelligent guy. Your family is religious in the outward sense. I don't know the inside. I said, they appear religious. How did you get into this? They said, I was just with my friend once. I was hanging out. He offered me something. And I figured, who cares? Let me try it. Notice, he tried it, and it became the end of his life. That's all it took. That's it. You pop one thing in your mouth, it's over. That's it. And if he catches you, you for the rest of your life will spend every amount of money you will ever earn to fix that one mistake. Now let us answer to why the Quran is warning us. People say, what is this Islam constantly warning us? Okay, if we don't take that warning, then what about this? At least if one was to say you have to go through 20 stages before you become a drug addict, then maybe the warning is not so necessary because you can fall out in the process. But if all it takes is one, how dangerous is it? Or how about the one who fornicated and brought about an illegitimate child? It was all in one night, huh? Went in to this nice, bouncy, musical place. It was all sort of dark, everybody was flashing, and everybody just looked beautiful. Right? You wake up in the morning, and she's not so beautiful anymore. But Shaitan says, aha, I fooled you. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. Don't be fooled by the arch deceiver. He will fool you so quick. And then when you have that child coming, how many abortions have taken place in society today? It's rising astronomically. Somebody was telling me yesterday, one of the worst inventions in the human race was the pill. Because it eradicated the moral prescription completely. For everybody said, so let me just do it, who cares? I'll just take in some pills. Now we are so sophisticated, we even have, you know, systems where we inject ourselves that keeps you protected for 3 months, 5 months, 6 months, however God. We've got all kinds of systems to allow us to indulge in our satanic ways so that the effects are controlled. But we're all afraid of the effects, huh? The pill is an effect, you know. We're all afraid of that. But we don't count the fact that even if you're taking pills, your moral prescription is bankrupt. How about that? That tomorrow when you do decide to get married and really have the children that you want, how do you think you're going to raise them? How do you think your children are going to be? Your foundation is so shallow, so weak. How are you ever going to raise good children? Tell me. And you think it's a joke to say, I'm a young person in my 20s, let me enjoy. When I reach in my 40s, I'm gonna start thinking about it? Absolutely not. We have such a small window of opportunity. Our window of opportunity to prepare ourselves for good marriage and good children and good family and be a good grandfather or a good grandmother is so short, there is no time for fooling around. Look what the Quran says. And then we can see the value. I recited this. We have enjoined on mankind. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. We have enjoined on mankind goodness. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah says, you shall not take a partner. And in the same ayah, He says, and you will be kind to your parents. In Surah Al-Isra. Why is Allah putting the two verses together? Because if there was anyone you could worship other than Allah, it would be our parents. The Messenger of Allah even said, if there was anyone you could worship, you would think it would be the Prophet. So, because he's the closest to Allah. Even that's not the case. The Messenger himself said, if there was anyone you could worship other than Allah, it would have been your parents. And first, it would have been your mother. Quran emphasizes motherhood. Mother, subhanAllah, the importance of decent women, the importance of a wise woman, the importance of a learned woman, strong. History is filled with examples of fantastic women in the Quran. Women that Allah said, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. The wife of Fir'aun, a believer, how good she was. And وَمَرْيَا بْنَةَ إِمْرَانَ الَّتِي. And how about Mary? How good was she? Look how strong she was. She became the mother of a great prophet and she delivered him without a father. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing the quality of a woman, the greatness of women. But today in society, what are we taught? Woman is the object of our pleasures and she is going to be used in a sexual way just like men, and we are just voracious creatures that even Hollywood can't make good movies without showing us sex and violence. Yet Allah says in the Quran, we have enjoined on you goodness to your parents. Good parenting, it's a whole discussion. Let me touch on it tonight. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have enjoined on man doing good to his parents. Let me translate the whole verse so that you get the whole verse, and then I will discuss it. With trouble did his mother bear him, and with trouble did she bring him forth. Notice the focus is who? He is parenthood. We have enjoined goodness to parents. Notice the Quran quickly shifts to the mother. Did she bring him forth with trouble, and bearing of him and the weaning of him was 30 months. 30 months, until when he attains his maturity. Pay attention to the verse, please. It's very deep. If you reflect just on this one verse, and if you really grab it, it will change our whole life. Just one verse. He says, until when he attains his maturity and reaches 40 years, he says, my Lord, grant me that I may give thanks for your favor, which you have bestowed on me and my parents, and that I may do good which pleases thee, you, and do good to me in respect of my offspring. Surely I turn to you, and surely I am of those who submit. The entire religion of Islam has been encapsulated in this verse. The entire moral principle of humanity has been encapsulated in this verse. Just one verse. If I expound on this, you will see the intricate details of every nuance of what the verse is saying is incredible. But a brief introduction, it's massive, but hear what it is. Allah is saying, we have enjoined on mankind. Well, what was saying al-insan? Notice, it's a universal principle. It's not saying we have enjoined on the believers. It's enjoined on mankind. Well, what was saying al-insan bi-walidayhi? In Surah Luqman, وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْهِ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَى أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيَّ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. I needed to translate, I needed to recite this. It's another aspect of the same verse with a little bit of a different angle. In that verse in Surah Luqman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have enjoined on mankind goodness to their parents. The mother, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ, the mother suffers pain upon pain. وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَنَيْنِ, for 2 years. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدِي, be grateful to me and your parents. Look what they have gone through to do for bringing you into this world. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي. The next verse says, but if your parents, this is conditional now, if your parents ask you to worship anyone other than Allah, don't obey them. Look how great parents are, but look how Islam is principled. It's saying, obey your parents, but not at the level of deity, not at the level of your iman, for your moral prescription is entirely driven by God. And parents are a mercy upon you, but conditional, that they should be submissive to Allah. And if they are not, then respect them, but don't obey them in matters of worshiping God. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Okay? وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. Obey those who are in the pathway of God. Follow the ones who are right. Then we will gather all of you on Judgment Day and we will tell you what you have done. What a moral prescription. But let's describe this one. By the way, it's interesting here. You say the mother bears the child. In this ayah, the one I just recited from Surah Al-Ahqaf, verse number 15, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that she suffered for how long? وَحَمَلُوا وَفِصَالُوا ثَلَاثُونَ شَهْرًا, 30 months. In the other surah, in the other ayah, Allah says 24 months, 2 years. Amini. There's an interesting story about how Imam Ali والسلام, solved the... You notice Allah said, لَا يَمَسُّ إِلَّا الْمُتَحَرُونَ. None can touch the essence of this Quran except the purified ones. And you and I can't we cannot understand this. In the time of the second caliph, a woman came and delivered a child in 6 months. And the second caliph pronounced that she should be killed because she must have indulged in premarital affair to conceive the child, because typically it's 9 months. The baby was born in 6 months. And Imam Ali interjects, he says, no, the child is halal. He says, on what grounds? He says, the Quran shows that the minimum age a legitimate child is born is how long? Subhanallah, in 6 months. How? Deduct the 30 months from 24 months. You're left with 6 months. So the Quran shows the maximum and the minimum. 2 years is minimum, 30 months is maximum. Imagine, how could you and I ever figure that out in our wildest dreams to be able to answer this religious law? Imam says, this is why the Quran speaks this way. It's Quran bil Quran. The Quran is guiding you. It's guiding you in the best of ways. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The mother is suffering. Now watch this. Allah says, did she bear him and she suffered? And we'll talk about this. The interesting part is the following. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ بَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ السَّنَةً. بَلَغَ. بُلُوغ. I thought بَلَغَ was 15 years of age. But when I become 15, I'm baligh. True. That's when your trial starts. Your true trial starts when you are baligh. For a male, it's 15. For a female, it's roughly 9. That's when you are now liable for your deeds. But Allah will not punish you, let's say 2 days after you became baligh, you started, you know, going against Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now punish you in hell. No, no, no. Allah is merciful. He gives you time. And the Quran is describing this level of time, that from maturity, real maturity in the Quran is 40 years of age. That when you reach 40, and if you haven't fixed your problems, then most probably you're never going to fix it. You know, people say that life begins at the age of 40. It's true, even from an empirical observation, because usually you're settled, you're no longer marketable, you know, your choices have been limited. You know, you're 40, the gray is starting to show. You know, the wrinkles are beginning to form. It's just beginning to settle. God is saying, are you ready? How quick was that, huh? Yesterday you were bouncing around doing somersaults. Look at you now. You're so scared even to bend backwards. Because you may break your bones. Oh, Allah, I'm 40. Yeah, midlife crisis. You know, you find this guy driving the red Ferrari. He's got no hair, but he's got to have a Ferrari. There's nothing wrong to have a Ferrari, but I think you've got a midlife crisis somewhere, don't you think? I mean, there's nothing wrong in driving a Ferrari when you're bold or when you're 90 years of age or 7 years of age. But sometimes you think like, and you know, you notice this world is very contradictory. Allah has made it strategically to be very contradictory. It's a contradiction. For you to own a Ferrari or a sports car takes a long time to earn the money. But by the time you earn, you're no longer marketable. It's a contradiction. So somehow you need to do some hanky-panky, or you have to somehow inherit your father's wealth, but you're really not worthy because you inherited it. You're not special. You just inherited it. You're special when you earn it, and now you're driving it. But by the time you're able to drive it, it's over. Notice, because that woman who's going to sit next to you in that car, she just wants that car. It's a contradiction. There's something wrong. Allah says, precisely, I have made this world like that so that you don't get too attached to it. I have made it such that no matter what you own, it's going to slip from you. The Messenger of Allah said a beautiful statement. He said, when you run towards this world, the world will run away from you. And when you run away from the world will come after you. If you want the world, run away from it. How? Relinquish it and go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the whole world will want you, like Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf was running away from the world. Zulaykha, everybody wanted him. He says, Qala ma'adallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at how he's running towards me, and look how much the world wants him. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that when you reach 40, and if you don't have that ability to be grateful and to be thankful, you are in trouble. You find 20-year-old, 30-year-old are still, you know, dangling with life. Commitment to friends, my loyalty to my friends. I have brothers, young brothers, 17, 18. They said, brother, what you're saying makes so much sense, but I'm so entrenched in my worldly life. I can't let go. I said, what's so difficult? You already know it. He says, my friends, I have a loyalty to my friends. Once a brother was sitting with me in Canada. He says, man, what you're saying, it's like, it's an enlightenment. I know I'm wrong. My life is useless. Then his friend starts calling him on the phone. He says, look, he's calling me. They're all calling me. They're waiting for me. They want me to join them in the club here. They're calling me. And if I don't go, they'll start hammering me and I may lose that friendship. He's now afraid. I said, shut it off. If you really believe this is worth, it's your choice. I said, and if you really think that's important, your loyalty and your friends is important, go. Join them. And I smiled. He looked at me and says, you're killing me, you're killing me. I said, I'm not killing you, I'm smiling. Why am I killing you? He says, you know, you've put me in a very difficult situation. Did I put you in a difficult situation? Excuse me. You put yourself in a difficult situation. Now get out of it. You know where the truth lies, it's your choice. Our loyalty to friends, my God, I remember when I was growing up, I did the same stupid thing. No one was more important to me than my friends. If my friends called me, I was just, you know, just constantly waiting to jump the phone call. Yes, my friend is calling me. My parents, who took care of me when I was a child, who fed me, who could have thrown me in the garbage can, who could have given me away into adoption, they took care of me, they're not important. Look at this contradiction in my life. I said, I'm a fool. When did I know? Subhanallah, I started assessing from the Quran. Allah keeps giving me examples. Look at this one, look at that one. I remember as a child reading how Ismail is talking to his father. He says, Inni ara fil manam. I see in my dream that I must sacrifice you. Ibrahim is talking to his son. I'm a child reading this. And the child says, if'al ma tu'mar, do what you have been commanded. Satajiduni inshallah min as-sabirin. Wow, he's a child telling his father, do it my father, perchance God will put me among the patient ones. That's a father-son relationship. Respect. I remember reading stories where Imam Hussein alayhi salam is going to Karbala and Ali Akbar is on horse with him and he's talking to him and the Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ali Akbar says, why did you say that, Baba? He says, we're going to our destruction. We're going to be massacred. Ali Akbar looks at him and says, Father, are we not on the truth? Are we not on justice? He says, yes, my son, we are. He says, then let us proceed. And I said, that's Ali Akbar, that's my age. He's a teenager like me. Allah says, look at this one. Look at my role models. Do you understand that? You've missed the point. Your friends that you've made have no value when it comes to morality. They're just entertainment value. Entertainment value is cyclical. Watch the sports. One team won, wins, next twin team loses. Next year, the next team wins, next team. It's a cyclical entertainment. There's no value other than the entertainment value. Sure, there is interesting tactics in it and we like to watch that, but at the end of the day, it's not a religion. I used to be crazy for for the Super Bowl and the football in America. I was crazy. I was keeping statistics. Basketball, who's got the biggest shoe size? Who cares? It's not important. It's not going to make me good. Even in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah says, they say there were three and the fourth was the dog. Or there were five and the sixth was the dog. And there were seven and the eighth was the dog. Allah says, none of your business. It's not important. I won't tell you. Allah says, and don't ask me about it. Why is Allah telling me this? Oh Allah, you're telling me the truth. Tell me the numbers. Allah says, if I tell you the number, what good will it do for you? Will you become a better Muslim? Will you worship me more if I tell you there's eight and not nine? What difference does it make? It's a numerical object. It's got no meaning to the system of God. Unless it's meaningful, Allah is going to give me the numbers. Same thing with me. I'm indulgent with my friends. And then one day I remember, my God, it struck me. I was a teenager then, but I still didn't understand its true value. But it started. Where I was lying in bed and my mother called me and I wasn't gonna pay attention to her. She called me downstairs and I said, I wasn't gonna stand up. I wasn't gonna get up out of my bed. I was gonna pretend I didn't hear her. How many of us do that? Many a times. In fact, these days we're so bold, we tell our mothers to be quiet. I've seen children tell their mothers, be quiet. How dare you say that? Allah says, don't even say uff to them. Don't even say uff. Lakin qawlan kareema. Rather say kind words to them, especially when they reach old age. How are you ever going to understand the value of the gift of God if you can't even appreciate your parents? And I remember I was sitting there, I was going to pretend I didn't hear my mother. And something so clear came in my head and said, ignore her. There will come a day you will go to her grave and you will hit her tombstone and you will ask her to scream at you. You will ask her to hit you. She won't reply you. Oh my God, that was an awakening. I jumped out of bed. And you know, that vision has never left me. It has never left me. SubhanAllah, how Allah guides in mysterious ways. It's simply, Allah said to me, your friends, you will replace them. But your mother and your father, how can you ever replace them? Look what they have done for you. The world will ban you, will damn you. They won't even look at you. But your mother and father will have their open hands for you. Allah says, we have enjoined goodness to mankind to them. Look at how important it is for you to look at them with mercy. How important it is for you to respect them. That I jumped out of the bed and I ran. I did not walk. I ran all the way down to the first floor and I stood in front of my mother because perchance during my movement from that bed to her, that God would take her away. And I stood in front of her and said, yes, mother. And I just didn't stop looking at her. She is talking. I just kept looking at her. And I just kept looking at her. And I said, my God, may I never stop looking at her. May I kiss her hand? We don't understand that value. Look at the television today. We don't teach our children this. We don't teach our children basic values. You find prophets revered when people used to come to the Holy Prophet and say, Ya Rasulullah, you are such a great man. He used to reply with humbleness, my father is better than me. The Holy Prophet, Rahmatul Lil Alameen, chosen as a mercy for all, the best human being. Look how he replied. He said, my father is better than me. That's how he used to reply. Look at this ayah. SubhanAllah, and I say, I give this, it's a very basic rule. If we follow, if we understand that my parents can leave this world any second, and no matter what you do, you can't get them back. A brother in this room just recently lost his father. He was so happy that God sent him to his country and that he was able to spend the last few days with his father. And he says something to me very interesting. He says, if I did not see my father before his death, I would have cried for the rest of my life. But God gave me the chance to go and I asked him, are you happy with me? Are you radi with me? The father says, yes, I'm happy with you. Can you imagine what a consolation that is that we have achieved in life? That when Allah takes our parents away, we feel a consolation that Allah, you took them. They're with you. They're in safekeeping. And inshallah, I will be with them in the next world. And you may raise us together. We may be together in the hereafter together. Quran even mentions that the families can be together if they want to be on after judgment day in paradise. But we all have to act together in a good way. There's rahmah in it. Believe me, I look at my father now, I pay attention to every strand of his hair. Because there'll come a time I won't have it. I remember my aunt when she passed away, just her piece of hair, my grandfather, just he had a set of spectacles, there was a piece of hair. I used to touch the piece of hair. That's my only connection with him. He's gone. Allah says, look, when he was alive, how much did the world appreciate him? This is the human race. It's not only my parents, by the way. All of us, as a human race, we must appreciate each other. When we shake hands with each other, we must appreciate. This may be the last handshake. Let's not have animosity with each other. Let's not have hatred and jealousy for each other. Even your enemy, when you shake their hands, say, this may be my last handshake with this enemy of mine. But oh Allah, protect him like you protect me. He's my enemy, but protect him. In your cause, protect him. That Allah says, look at my creation. How much he has appreciated me. How much he has appreciated his own parents. Look how much he has appreciated his own value. So every time we see our parents, say, this is the last moment, and I made a vow in my life, and Allah has accepted that vow. I can see it. Then I say, Allah, never separate me from them. People ask me, you know, you are a professional, you travel the world to go lecture, you speak everywhere, and so on and so forth. So do your parents live with you? I said, correction, I live with my parents. My parents don't live with me. I live with them. They are the authority. I own nothing. As long as they're alive, I own nothing. I can be a billionaire. I am nothing. I am poor with relations to my parents. They own everything. If they give it to me, I'll take it. I can never thank Allah enough for that. I don't need anything else. I don't want the wealth. I don't want the houses. I don't want anything. I just want proximity to God through them. And Allah says, look, when you reach 40, you cry for them like that, and you've really settled down. What of you? Look at Prophet Sulaiman. Surah An-Naml, the chapter of the ant, the same story. Sulaiman is so rich, so powerful. He's controlling the jinn. He's even talking to animals. Quran says there was a bird who obeyed his commands, hoopoe, as we call it, hubhub. Right, he was a hoopoe bird. He would come and bring the news to Sulaiman. He would talk to Sulaiman under his command. Sulaiman was controlling a dominion greater than anything imaginable. The Quran has never spoken of a leader of God among God's creations, who has been given so much authority as Sulaiman. Sulaiman, you would think, okay, if I become rich, I become powerful, I become world-renowned, I become wealthy, and you know, there's nothing greater than me. What usually happens to people? You become arrogant. You look down on people. Even your family, you tend to look down on them. Allah is showing me that, look, if you think wealth is a bad thing, it's not. Wealth is okay. Acquire as much as you can. Even if you're a billionaire, it's fine. But don't forget me, because your moral foundation is what's going to give you tranquility and balance. Otherwise, you will become like all of these people in the world who have no morality. So you find Sulaiman as he's crossing with his army in the valley of the ant. He hears the ant speaking that, move, lest Sulaiman crushes us. And Sulaiman looks up in the sky and he smiles. He realizes that, wow, what an honor that even these ants know who I am. How much honor God has given me, that he looks up and says to me that if you ever become wealthy and powerful, take Sulaiman as a role model for you. That look what he did. He didn't just cross across them and crush them. He stopped. He looked up. He said, Rabbi, awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati. Awzi'ni, meaning invoke in me. Look, he doesn't say, I have it. He says, awzi'ni. Make me. Look, he's so humble in front of Allah. He doesn't say, oh Allah, I am. He says, induce in me. أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي. Invoke in me this gratefulness for the gifts you've given me and my parents. أنعمت علي وعلى والدي. وأن أعمل صالحا ترضى. Make me a good follower, one who follows good things, who's constantly doing good deeds. You're already a prophet. You've already been chosen. Even the jinn are under your command. The insects are under your command. The birds are under your command. You're saying, still make me a good follower? Allah says, look, don't ever stop doing zikr of Allah. Don't ever stop asking. Look how much I gave Sulaiman, and even he is still asking me for more. And what is the last part? عَلَى وَالِدَيْ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَى وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Look, subhanAllah, how deep, my God. If you reflect on this, just one ayah, you see how deep it is. You see that Sulaiman is asking to be among worshippers. He says, and when I die, put me among worshippers. Meaning the greatest joy of the hereafter is to be among worshippers. Paradise is a de facto gift of God. It's a material thing that God says, this is what I give to my believers. Inna ladina amanu wa amilus salihat lahum jannatun na'im khalidina fiha wa'dallahi haqq
We will give it to you. 100%, it's guaranteed. But your pleasure in paradise is among the worshippers. That when you remember me, your moral constriction, your moral structure, your proximity to the most beloved gets stronger and stronger every second, every hour. Imagine its value. Sulaiman, how great he is, he's saying this, that put me among Ibad al-Salihin, among those who are the worshippers. Sulaiman was known to close his door. Close the door and he would put his hand behind his head and he would do dhikr to Allah all night. You think he's a king who'd be living in luxury and having good comfortable beds and enjoying his life? No. None of the prophets. Even watch that movie Yusuf, you see it. In the night when Zulaikha and all of them come to watch him in the room, he's constantly worshipping. He's in prison, he's constantly worshipping. Anywhere, even when he becomes a great leader, he is constantly worshipping. Allah says, look at my worshipper, look at my servant. However rich they are, however abased they are in prison, they never forget me. They're always balanced. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Now let's talk about why today children are not respectful to their parents, and I will conclude. Children are very disrespectful to their parents. In our society today, it's a shame, and often, when I see those kinds of people, it disturbs me. Now, I don't pass a judgment. If I see a child is misbehaving to his parents, I don't pass a judgment that this is a bad child. I don't. Because he could be a victim of bad upbringing, right? Children typically are, all children are good. All children are good. My experience once, subhanAllah, was a lesson in life. And I tested it and it worked. Right after that scenario about my mother, a few days later, I was with one of my young friends, non-Muslim. I grew up in America, in New York. My friends were non-Muslims. As a teenager, all my friends were non-Muslim. I didn't have Muslim friends because there weren't too many Muslims at that time. So I grew up in that, and I don't recommend if you can have Muslim friends, it's the best thing in the world. But just to give you an example, so I was teaching this young boy. He was about 5 years younger than me. I was teaching him tennis. So after a tennis game, we would go into a diner and we would have a milkshake and and then go home. So before that, I had gone to pick him up. And he was sitting and I was waiting for him and his father was calling him. And the way he spoke to him was very rude. He said, what do you want? And then he said, get lost, like that. And he comes and sits down on the couch. That bothered me. That really bothered me because I had just had that effect. And his father is such a good man. I said, this is uncalled for. Now, how do I teach this child? I can't tell him the Prophet said this, Quran says, he's not a Muslim. So we're sitting in this diner, and I said to him, what if I tell you your father just died? He stopped drinking, he looked at me. He says, you're joking, right? I said, assuming I wasn't joking, what's your reaction to that? He turned blue. He says, don't say that, that's a cruel joke. I said, really? He said, yeah, that's not nice. I said, I'm asking you a question, answer it, please. What if I told you your father died? How would you feel? He didn't answer. He says, you know how I would feel. I said, then tell me, why are you so rude to him now? Why do you feel this way, yet you're so rude to him? He looked at me, and the conversation ended. We left. There was a total silence in the car. No conversation till I dropped him. Got off the car. About a week later, his father calls me. Just a week. All excited. Sort of like semi, you don't know whether he's angry or he's happy. He says, Hassanain, what did you do to my son? I was worried. I said, oh boy, I'm in trouble. I said, what do you mean? He says, I can't stop my son from doing things for me. He's standing at the door, he wants to clean the trash, he wants to work for me. He's standing, he said, Dad, is there anything else you want me to do? Can I help you? Can I help you? He says, what have you done to him? This is not my son. This is not how my son is. I felt great. I said, Alhamdulillah, it worked. Right? He says, what have you done? I said, I haven't done anything. My religion has taught me, my prophet has taught me that God has enjoined goodness to parents and I taught it to your son. This boy today is married. His father still says, he says until today, he says, my son, I've never lost him. He's always been by my side. All it took was one vision. It's a non-Muslim child. But look at the fitrah. How close it is that when you put that equation into the heart of someone, they stand up full of respect. I never heard that boy ever utter a nasty word in front of his father. And I know him for a long time. Never.
I said, Subhanallah, look, this is a child who is non-Muslim, who can be a typical kid. You might think, okay, his upbringing is not the right way. Look, all it takes is a little awareness. The problem is many children are not made aware. The society doesn't make them aware. In fact, many a times our loyalty to friends, many a times is to insult our parents. You ever notice that? Many times when our friends are together, if I can put down my mother and my father, I'm telling my friends, look how cool I am. I'm such a good deviant one. Look, I'm so in charge. I even have my parents under my foot. Isn't that true? You ever notice that? What's interesting is we all have this, we're not truly committed to our parents. Another classic example is, especially when children are in a bus and they're going to be driven in a public school and the bus is going to drop your child and mother comes to pick them up, mom, and she's a muhajaba, she's wearing hijab. Typically children would say, mom, can you like stay two blocks away? So nobody should see you. I'm your mother. Yeah, but I don't want my friends to see you wearing hijab, you know. All my friends are non-Muslim. We all had that in our growth. We're all afraid. We haven't taken account of the mercy of Allah. We haven't taken account of the gift of Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to rise to the occasion. Say, that's my mother and I honor her and I respect her for who she is. No, our loyalty to our friends is just too much. And we would rather belittle everyone around us in order to maintain our friends. This very same friends, if you ask those of us who've broken friends, if you ask us what their names are, we forgot them. Believe me, but our parents are so essential. How do we raise them? The problem, many children don't know how to respect their parents with due respect, is because the parents haven't taught them good. I honestly say this, I have seen so many children, I deal with thousands of children. The camp that we run, kids come by hundreds, and I assess every one of them. I look for who's the deviant one. Typically, when people come in a group, you'll find, even in a room where everyone's gonna stay, there's gonna be one leader. And that leader wants to violate every law because he wants to tell you, I'm in charge. And he's going to start breaking things. He's going to start doing every deviant thing to let others know I'm in charge. And my job is to break them. And it works. But what happens is you find, why do they do this? Because they haven't been given love. That deviant child has not been given love. That deviant child hasn't been given guidance. That deviant child hasn't been taught. As a result, the only way he knows how to get notoriety is by deviant behavior. But if parents taught them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that they would be wonderful children. Let me conclude finally on this. Quran shows an example in Surah Luqman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Luqman, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ. We gave Luqman hikmah. He says, he's talking to his son now. La ya bunayya la tushrik billah. Luqman is now giving advice to his son. This is how fathers should be, brothers and sisters. Many a times I've seen fathers who say to their sons, don't keep a beard, don't pray. I've seen in the camp, in this last camp, subhanAllah, we had kids who came back and they were wearing hijab. Young girls and boys, their obligations. For Islam is that. Can you imagine parents are saying that you've brainwashed them? Why? Why do they say that? You look at them and say, you know why they're brainwashed? Because you don't want them to remind you. See, what you forgot was when they went, they learned the truth. They came home and now they are a clear example for what you should be. But because you don't want to obey, you're going to belittle them and you're going to stop them from getting close to Allah. On Judgment Day, that child will complain that, oh Allah, I wanted to come to you, they stopped me. Parents have stopped. I knew girls who used to wear hijab, their parents would not let them enter the house through the front door because they were wearing hijab. They say to them, come from the back. I said, how dare you say that? And then when Muharram starts, these are the same people who don't even put perfume because Imam Hussein Shahada took place. I said, you are so disconnected in the messages of God. You're crying for Imam Hussein. You're crying for Zainab alayhi salam, who is the beacon of light of how chastity and dignity should be carried. That you don't have the audacity to prevent your daughter from entering the front of the house. That girl today does not wear hijab. When I speak to her, she says, I will complain on Judgment Day. I said, if you love your parents, don't complain. Follow now, so you have a reason not to complain about them tomorrow. They are wrong, but don't make them more wrong. You have autonomy. Obey Allah. فَلَا تُتِعْهُمَا. Obey Allah. Look at Luqman says to his son, oh my son, don't do shirk.
This is training. Fathers and mothers, when you are ready to have children, train them this. Many a times parents have not even focused on their goals in life. They are married, their children are coming, they don't even know what to do in life. Children are coming, they are still fighting, they are still fighting about petty things. Children come, they witness all these fights. And it shatters them. They love both. You know, when I see my little girl, my daughter, she looks at me, she looks at both me and my wife. She looks at me, then she looks at my wife. She looks at me, then she looks at my wife. I said, look, see, she is gauging her morality. She's looking at me, she's looking at my wife. She's gauging us. Are we together? Are we split? Are we fighting or are we one? Because her whole moral system is going to be built on this vision. And she's telling me, you better be one. If you want me to grow well, you better be one. Look at Luqman finally says to his son, Ya bunayya aqim as-salah, wa'mur bil ma'roof, wanha 'anil munkar, wasbir 'ala ma asabak, inna dhalika min 'azm al-umur, wa la tus'ir khaddaka lin-nas, wa la tamshi fil-ardi maraha, inna Allah la yuhibbu kull mukhtalin fakhur. What an advice from a father. Please, I advise all fathers and mothers, read these surahs. Read Surah Luqman, how a father talks to his son. He says to his son, my son, keep up prayer. Enjoin the good, forbid the evil, and be patient. The world is full of trials. Inna dhalika min azm, wasbir ala ma asaba. Be patient with the difficulty. There is a lot coming ahead you. And don't turn your face away from people. Be kind to people. Wala tusair khaddaka linnas. And don't be proud walking on this earth as an arrogant creature. Don't be proud. Lower your wings. Waqsid fi mashik. Waqdud min sawtik. Inna ankara al-aswat illa sawtul hamir. Lower your voice. Don't be loud. This is very critical, brothers and sisters. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives us this opportunity to be good parents, to fulfill our obligations as such. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll touch on a few more of these subjects. Then may Allah grant us the tawfiq to be good parents so our children respect us, so that we become respectful to our parents. It's very important. If you want our children to respect us, we should respect our parents. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema. تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.